Okay, good morning, everyone. Anybody hear me okay?
Yep.
Microphone's working. I'd like to share with you a verse from 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, or verse 11, rather. Paul writes this. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." He's referring to what he mentioned earlier in the chapter about Israel's wanderings through the wilderness, the exodus from Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, how God had followed them, how God had provided for them, and how they had rebelled against God and sinned and fallen flat on their faces many times. But he says those things were written as examples. And he's referring, of course, to those specific things that he's mentioned. But I would like to suggest to you that the Old Testament is written for us. It wasn't written so much to us because it's an ancient book in one sense, but it's the Word of God and it's written for us. And I was thinking about that as I studied Daniel, about these great Old Testament stories and how they have had a power down through the ages to really fire up the imagination. They appeal to the young and old alike. Great stories. In the Old Testament, we go right from the beginning of creation, God creating the whole universe, down through, you know, a global flood. We have stories about tremendous miracles that were performed, men and women who, because of their faith and dependence on God, were able to accomplish incredible things. But we also have the other side of that story. We have man's sin and wickedness, and God having to warn and then deal with mankind because of his sin and his rebellion against God. And so as we look at Daniel, another great story we're going to be looking at in the book of Daniel, one of these Old Testament stories that has a message for us even today. Even today. Now, I was thinking about all these great stories in the Old Testament and how, you know, as you read through, and I don't know if you think this way, I do sometimes, I'll read a story in the Old Testament and I'll think to myself, you can make a really great movie out of this situation, right? And there are some stories in the Old Testament I'm kind of amazed they haven't tried to make movies out of yet. But of course, Hollywood is not very good at doing biblical movies for the most part. There may be an exception or two out there. But I don't know if you've noticed that. Hollywood does a very poor job at making biblical movies. Now the production values might be great. The cinematography might be wonderful. The acting might be good. The special effects might be awe-inspiring. But when it comes to actually telling the story, they seem to have a really hard time. A couple of years ago, a movie came out called Noah with Russell Crowe. I don't know, has anybody seen that thing? I don't know if anybody's seen. I just watched it, actually. And my wife had gotten it from the library. She didn't know a whole lot about it. I had heard about the movie. I had read about it, which is why I hadn't really seen it. But out of more of a curiosity, we sat down and watched it. And if you haven't seen the movie, let me just say this. They should have called it a flood story that has nothing to do with the story of Noah. they could have called it something else, you know, and changed the names and changed the situation, and maybe it would have made it an interesting action movie or something. I don't know. But Hollywood does a poor job, generally, of really capturing the essence of these stories. I'll give you one more example. And this one is kind of one of my pet peeves. But again, a year or two ago, they did this Bible miniseries on television. Some of you may have seen that. I think Roma Downey, the actress that was in the Touched by an Angel show, was one of the producers. And parts of it were well done. I don't want to be too overly critical. But there's an example of where something is very powerfully written in the Bible. And when they translate it to the screen, they change it and they make it less powerful. I'll give you one example. I don't know if anybody saw that miniseries, The Bible. It's just called The Bible, I think. But the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, when you read the biblical account in the Gospel of John, it's really a wonderful scene. It's an incredible scene. Jesus, standing outside the tombs, simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He's all wrapped up still in his grave clothes. What a tremendous image that is. What a great visual that is. But in the miniseries, they had Jesus go into the tomb and breathe on Lazarus, and it really kind of ruined the whole thing for me. Even though they got the essence of it correct, he raised Lazarus from the dead, the way the Bible has it written is far more dramatic far more dramatic. So I don't know why they feel they have to change things like that. But that's just a long kind of roundabout way of saying Daniel chapter 5, I'd love to see that as a movie or as a scene in a movie. I've always loved the story even when I was a kid. I'm not sure exactly why. Maybe it's because of the supernatural element, the hand appearing and writing on the wall. Maybe it's because of this tremendous confrontation, if you will, between Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and the somewhat forgotten prophet Daniel, not forgotten by God, but he is brought back in and he's able to stand face to face with the king of Babylon and boldly tell him what's about to happen. And there's so many lessons in this story for us. And let's go ahead and turn to that, Daniel chapter 5. As you're turning to that, remember some of our overarching themes in the book of Daniel. One of the themes that I keep coming back to is the sovereignty of God. God lifts nations up, empires up, and he causes them to fall. Nothing happens outside of God's control. Sometimes we find that hard to believe. I'm not saying we don't believe it, but sometimes we find it hard to believe because we wonder why God would allow a wicked empire like Babylon, for example, to be in the ascendance. We sometimes wonder why God allows certain things to go on and why he doesn't intervene in a more dramatic way. But God is in control. And we don't have all the answers to these things because God hasn't told us all the answers. He doesn't explain to us everything he does. In fact, he doesn't owe us any explanations. And that's really an understanding of the sovereignty of God. But the Bible does give us some insights, right? God raises up nations to perform his will. Sometimes it's in judgment on someone else. For example, in the Old Testament, Babylon was God's instrument of judgment on Israel because of their rebellion, because of their moving away and resisting the God who saved them. So, but Daniel chapter 5, one of the overarching themes, God's sovereignty. Another thing I'm going to look at we're going to look at this morning in Daniel chapter 5 is a bit of a comparison and contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. We're going to see that they have some things in common, but there's also some things very different about the two. Some things that are very different about the two. Another theme that emerges, especially from this chapter, and I think this is a very important theme, and one that is really applicable to really our day and age, I suppose any day and age, but maybe especially so now, is that God is not mocked, right? That's a biblical principle, right? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. People reap what they sow. And God is not mocked. It may seem like he's being mocked in the short term, but eventually the realization comes crashing in that God is not to be mocked. And also, on a more individual level, we have King Belshazzar, and there's another theme here that I want to touch upon this morning. And that's everybody has an individual responsibility as to how they respond to the truth that is available to them. Belshazzar had, and we're going to see that right in the text, he had access to the truth about God, but he decided, he chose not to submit to that truth. He chose to reject it. He chose to move away from it or to deny it. And speaking of deny, we see a tremendous example of denial in the person of Belshazzar that we'll get to in a few minutes. But let's go ahead and start reading the chapter, Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Stop there for now. Belshazzar, the king. You may or may not be aware of this, but Daniel is one of those books in the Bible that the critics really try to hammer on all the time. And if you think about, if you read through the book and you think about what's contained in Daniel, you'll begin to understand why. Daniel has very specific prophecies in regards to world history that are fulfilled exactly as Daniel prophesies them. And so the critics come along and they say, well, this can't be right, because if this was true, if this book was written ahead of time, like it claims to be, if Daniel was a real person and he lived before all these things happened, then he would have to have had some sort of supernatural knowledge to predict all of these things. And of course, a lot of people don't want to admit that. So they say, well, the book was written after the fact. It was written several hundred years after the Babylonians, and it's basically purporting to be a prophecy, but it's actually written after the things had happened. Of course, there's stuff in there that couldn't possibly have been written after the fact, because he talks about the rise of Rome and other things as well, and we have manuscripts of Daniel that predate the Roman Empire, even though we don't have the original manuscripts of Daniel. So some of that stuff in there couldn't possibly have been written after the fact, but critics really kind of hammer away in the book of Daniel. They're very, very concerned to sort of undermine the authority of the book. One of the things they used to hammer away at was chapter 5, because it calls the king of Babylon by the name of Belshazzar. And there were no corroborative records of any king by that name for a long time. The last king of Babylon, that Daniel calls Belshazzar, other historical sources said was a guy named Nabonidus. And so a lot of the critics said, well, see, this just shows that Daniel can't be trusted. It's not really accurate. It's just a story that's made up using the kingdom of Babylon as a setting, because there's no record of anybody named Belshazzar. Nabonidus was actually the last king of Babylon. And they're right in that sense. The other external records, for a long time, there was no evidence of someone called Belshazzar. But as archaeological discoveries became more known, and more things were discovered, lo and behold, the name Belshazzar popped up. And Belshazzar was a king of Babylon. Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon, but he was a person who didn't seem to take much interest in the day-to-day running of the empire. He was a traveling king. He was exiled himself and traveled around, and he preferred to spend his time in other places that he had built. And he left control of the kingdom to his son, Belshazzar. And so we see there that Daniel is not making stuff up. He's not inaccurate. What he says is actually quite accurate. Also, we have some other historical records. Herodotus, you may have heard of him, a Greek historian, and another Greek historian named Xenophon have written about the fall of Babylon. Now, they weren't there. They lived a little bit after that. But from whatever information they were able to glean, both of those sources say that Babylon fell in one night while a great festival was going on. Interesting, because it lines up very, very well with what Daniel tells us. And I believe it's Xenophon who says that when the Persian general came into Babylon and put Belshazzar to death, it says that they discovered two kings. There were two kings of Babylon. They don't name the other one, but that also kind of lines up with what Daniel teaches us. And so we have corroboration from other historical sources that Babylon fell in one night, and that the king was slain on that night while a festival was going on. So very, very similar to what the scripture reveals to us here in Daniel chapter 5. Another thing about what's going on here is that we see, and again, that whole theme I mentioned, God is not mocked. We see Belshazzar mocking the God of heaven. We have this party going on, basically. Lots of people there, and the wine is flowing, right? And scripture gives lots of warnings about that, right? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and get on to a big dissertation about the pros and cons of alcohol consumption. But one thing I think we can all agree on, I would hope so, is the Bible speaks very negatively of drinking to excess. And drunkenness is always looked upon in an extremely negative way in the scripture. Proverbs tells us that wine is a mocker, for example. Paul in the New Testament says, do not drink to excess. Do not be filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we know that when people drink too much, Their inhibitions are lowered, and they lack the same kind of judgment that they do when they're sober. And so here we have Belshazzar. He's been drinking wine along with all of these other nobles and people in Babylon. And so this kind of leads to him doing something that is really kind of the last straw, I would suggest. He takes those holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, they're not holy in and of themselves, but these were vessels that God had told Israel to set apart in the worship and the sacrificial system that he had given Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had carried these things back into Babylon, but Belshazzar specifically says, let's go grab those things and use those. It's a slap in the face, if you will, to the God of Israel. And it says here that they drank wine and praised their false gods. They praised their false gods. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. God is not mocked. Now, we're going to see in our passage that a response to this comes fairly dramatically and fairly quickly. That's not always the case, of course. God can be very long-suffering. But make no mistake, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Sometimes people have no idea how dangerous their situation is when they rebel against God. I was reading a debate online recently, and there was a gentleman on there who was an atheist, and he made the comment that when he dies, if there is a God and he stands before him, God will have to, this is him speaking, God will have to beg me for my forgiveness. I mean, can you imagine saying something like that? No, that's not the way it's going to work. That's not the way it's going to work. When you stand face to face with God, that won't be the thought that's going through your mind. Belshazzar is making a mockery here of the God of Israel. Verse 5. In the same hour, so we see the response is very quick and very dramatic. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And so we have God intervening here in a dramatic way through this manifestation, writing something on the wall. And this whole situation sobers up Belshazzar pretty quickly, doesn't it? You know, there's no more feasting going on now. The party's pretty much over, and Belshazzar seems to understand that something dramatic is happening here. It terrifies him. He wants to know what's going on, but his wise men can't help him. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Now the queen, there's some debate over who this is. Was it Belshazzar's wife? Most scholars think probably not. It might have been the queen mother. Because the queen, as we're going to see, she knows about Daniel. And Belshazzar does not seem to know very much about Daniel for some reason. But anyway, verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." And so we have this lady comes along and says, "Listen, I know who can do this. Daniel apparently has been sort of been put on the back burner. Remember, when Nebuchadnezzar was around, Daniel had a place of influence and a place of authority, even a place of prestige. But something has happened in the meantime where Daniel has sort of been put off to the side. Now, of course, he's still God's man in that situation, right? And in God's sovereignty, perhaps he's saving Daniel to encounter the king at a time just like this. But here we're going to see a bit of a contrast between, one of the first of many contrasts between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Now, they were similar in some ways, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He spent most of his life worshiping false gods. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was temperamental. Belshazzar probably shared many of those characteristics. Belshazzar was arrogant. He was proud. He worshiped false gods. He was self-absorbed. And so we see there's a comparison there, but we're going to see there's some contrasts as well. One of the contrasts is that Nebuchadnezzar, even when he was a pagan, wicked king, had at least the wherewithal to understand that Daniel was a valuable person to have around, right? He respected Daniel. He respected his insight. And as we saw earlier in the book, he even came to have a level of respect and then eventually belief, I believe, in the God of Daniel, the God of Israel. And so we see Nebuchadnezzar, even when he was a pagan king, at the very least, had a certain amount of respect for Daniel and looked to Daniel for advice, for wisdom, for insight. Belshazzar seems to have nobody that he can turn to like Daniel, probably because he didn't think he needed him. And so we see the queen, perhaps the queen mother, saying to Belshazzar, you need to get a hold of Daniel, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so here's Belshazzar. He makes Daniel this offer, you know, here, gold, position of authority. But when you understand what's going on, you will understand that Belshazzar here is a fool. He is an absolute fool because at this time in Babylonian history, he's lost almost the entire kingdom. The Medes and the Persians have conquered vast portions of the kingdom and they're now surrounding the city of Babylon. Now, Babylon was heavily fortified. It had this tremendous wall all around it. It was considered to be virtually impregnable. And perhaps that explains Belshazzar's denial of what's going on. He probably figures, well, as long as we're inside the city walls, we can hold out indefinitely. And so he has no real concern, apparently, about the armies that are outside. But the armies are outside, and Babylon is about to fall. And yet Belshazzar is carrying on like everything's going to be okay. Like everything's going to be okay. Isn't that similar to so many people today? You know, the Bible has some very, very interesting verses about human life and about where we stand before God. Things like, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he who believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How many people are living in this world not understanding that, not knowing that, or maybe on some old level they've been told, but they're in denial about it. They just think everything's going to be okay. Things are always just going to continue the way they always have. And we see Belshazzar here. He is guilty of the worst form of denial. And he's about to meet his doom. And yet he's acting like he's still a power in the world. And he's offering Daniel all of these things if Daniel can help him out. And I love Daniel's answer in verse 17 because Daniel knows what's going to happen. Daniel knows the score. Daniel is serving a much greater king, isn't he? Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another, In other words, I don't care about that. To keep your stuff, I don't want it. However, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And then he goes on a little history lesson here. And again, we see the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, and here we go. Here's the big contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Interesting, he knew all this. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar, who's actually probably his grandfather. The scripture calls him father, but that can be a bit of a fluid term in the Old Testament. Belshazzar, you knew about Nebuchadnezzar. You knew the story. You knew all of this. But you haven't humbled your heart like Nebuchadnezzar did. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. He was proud. He was arrogant. He had some real problems, right? But when God dealt with him, he humbled himself. It took a while. It didn't happen overnight, but there came a point where he humbled himself before the God of heaven. But Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, although you knew all this. Verse 23. And you, not only that, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and the God in whose hand your breath is, and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Wow. Belshazzar, Daniel's saying, every breath you take, God gives to you. And yet you have mocked him. You've taken the vessels from his temple, and you've used them to worship false gods. You haven't humbled yourself, you have not acknowledged him. And yet he continues to give you each and every breath. You know, it's true of Belshazzar, it's true of everyone, right? Every breath a person takes comes from God. Every breath a person takes is because of the grace and mercy of God. Belshazzar, you did not glorify him. And I think that's interesting. We're not here just to live a life of so many years and do what we can. We're not here to leave a legacy. We're not here to do this or to do that. We're here to glorify God. We're here to glorify God. And of course, the first step in glorifying God is to acknowledge his existence and to believe in him, to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, and to surrender to God. But Belshazzar has not done that, even though he knew better, according to Daniel. He knew better. He knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar, but he still did not glorify the God of the universe, but instead mocked him. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Meaning, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. God's sovereignty. It's over, Belshazzar. The kingdom is over. Because God has decided it's over. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Wow. What a profound statement. And how terrifying that must have sounded. God has weighed you in the balances and you've been found wanting. You know, I suggest a lot of people think that when they die and God judges them and evaluates them, I like to call it the cosmic scale. A lot of people seem to think there's going to be some sort of cosmic scale. And as long as they've done more good than bad, they're going to be okay. Or as long as they weren't a murderer or an adulterer or somebody like Adolf Hitler, they're probably going to be okay. They think there's some sort of scale. But you know what? What Daniel says here to Belshazzar is true of everyone. If you're depending on God to weigh you on the balances, you're going to be found wanting. You're going to be found wanting because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To use the well-known verse. Because one sin outweighs all the good. One sin outweighs all the good. Now Belshazzar, in his case, you know, he was guilty of more than one sin, as we all are. But what a tremendous indictment. God has weighed you in the balances and you have been found wanting. What a terrifying position to be in. Perez, plural of Euphrates, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so we see this proclamation of doom that Daniel gives to Belshazzar. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You, Belshazzar, have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has divided your kingdom. It's going to go to the Medes and Persians. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm not sure what to think of that verse. I don't know if Belshazzar didn't really believe what Daniel had told him. I don't know if he just didn't know what else to do. He promised Daniel he would do this if he could interpret the writing, and so he does it. Or is he still guilty of being in denial? I don't know. We're not really told his thought process at this point, but we are told something in verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. The wrath of God was hanging over him, right? Now, all prophecy, such as Daniel gives here, I believe is done. Well, it's done to show, you know, God's truth and God's evaluation of the situation, but it's also a warning that is open to a response. And I'll give you an example. When Jonah is sent to Nineveh, right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The Ninevites repented. The Ninevites took that message seriously and they threw themselves upon the mercy of God. Belshazzar apparently does not do that. Right to the bitter end, he resists. He resists the God of heaven. Right to the bitter end, he rebels against the God of heaven. If he had thrown himself upon the mercy of God, perhaps God would have shown mercy to him. Maybe the kingdom still would have fell, but maybe Belshazzar would have. We don't know. But what we do know is that he dies a tragic death, the death of a fool, the death of a person who rejects the God of Israel. What does this have to say for us? Most of us probably wouldn't put ourselves in Belshazzar's shoes. And yet, anyone who's outside of Christ, anyone who hasn't believed, is very much like Belshazzar. The wrath of God is hanging over their heads. The wrath of God is hanging over their heads. They've been found in the balances. They've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And so anyone who's not saved needs to think about that. If you humble yourself like Nebuchadnezzar did, there is hope, right? God's grace and God's mercy is infinite towards those who humble themselves. But those who stay proud and reject the God of heaven are going to suffer the fate, unfortunately, of Belshazzar in some way, shape, or form. But there's something else here I want to talk about as far as for those of us who do know the Lord. And that's to go back to the example of Daniel. And here we have Daniel. He's living in the dying days of an empire. He once had a position of influence with Nebuchadnezzar. Probably felt in those days that he could be a force for good. Probably felt like God was using him. We don't know exactly what all of his feelings were. But by the time Nebuchadnezzar passes from the scene, and we have these other kings, a couple of other kings that had short reigns, and then we have Belshazzar, Daniel is no longer influential in the king's court. And sometimes we can feel like that too, right? There are times in our lives where we feel we may have an influence with people. God's using us. You know, we're talking to people. We're influencing people. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And then there are other times where it might feel like God's put us on the shelf, or we're struggling, or we don't feel like we have the influence we would like to have for the Lord. But what I would suggest to you is it's all in God's sovereignty. Daniel is no less of a prophet of God during the reign of Belshazzar than he is during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And when the time came, Daniel was there. He was there to speak truth to power. It wasn't a positive message. You know, he could have gone in there and said, "Oh, everything's going to be fine." And he could have worried about what the reaction would be. He could have tried to downplay the situation. But no, he was faithful. He was faithful. He knew the words that God had given him to speak, and he spoke those words. He spoke truth to power. And I think that's what, you know, we could argue we live in a declining civilization. We see a lot of sin and wickedness on every hand. It's always been here, but we have the sense that things are getting a little bit worse than they used to be. That's an understatement. We think about Isaiah's words, "Woe to those who call good evil and who call evil good." And we look around and we feel like, yeah, a lot of people are doing that nowadays. Things that used to be considered bad and evil and wrong are now considered to be not just acceptable, but to be promoted. And things that were considered to be good are now considered to be bad. And as Christians, that puts us in a tension with the world in which we live in. Maybe we can take, you know, some heart from Daniel. We're going to see that God never leaves Daniel. He's faithful to Daniel. Daniel speaks truth to power. And then the last verse of our chapter says, Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And that's going to launch us into chapter 6, where we see that God still has something for Daniel to do. God has not forgotten him. Belshazzar, who seemed like he was the person of power and influence, it's over for him. He's slain. Daniel, the one who had been forgotten in Babylon, continues, and God continues to work through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these stories in the Old Testament. And they're not just stories, Lord, but they're true stories. And they're true stories that give us tremendous truths that we can latch onto, that we can use to our encouragement, that we can use to convict ourselves, that we can use to understand more of what you are like, Lord. We're thankful for your sovereignty, for your control over all things. And may we be like Daniel. May we be faithful in the midst of a wicked society. May we be faithful in the midst of adversity. And may we be available when you have something for us to do. Help no one here to be like Belshazzar, Lord, to be a mocker of God, to be a person who rejects the truth. But may we all make our calling and election sure. May we all be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have our lives lived with a sense of seeking to glorify Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.